Welcome back to part two of Does God Always Answer All of Our Prayers? Now, perhaps if you were with us last week, you were offended because I seemingly attacked the response that, yes, God always answers with a yes, no, or wait. Well, it's not that I have a doctrinal or theological issue with saying that. That is absolutely true. But I don't think that just a blanket yes, no, or wait is always helpful, especially with the baby believer in mind. And so I wanted to look at prayer with the intention of what kind of request do we make that always give us a no? And that's what we focused on last week. With the intention that ultimately, and I gave this teaser, that we would be able to pray prayers that are always yeses or always, well, if not a yes, a wait. Knowing the kinds of things that would please God in prayer. Now, God hears all of our prayers in the sense that he cannot escape them. He knows everything. He knows all the thoughts. But in Isaiah 1:15, we did look at a verse that says, even though you make many prayers, God says, I will not hear. What exactly does that mean that God will not hear? Well, it means that he will not acknowledge us. In fact, his word tells us he is not obligated to acknowledge those kinds of prayers. What kind of prayers? Well, in that case, it was hands that were of bloodshed. We looked through a list of things. It does not mean that God, when he can't hear you, he's backlogged, he's overloaded, you're too far away from him. It means that he's not going to acknowledge you. Here are the eight things we went over. I'm going to go over them quickly, briefly this morning. Wavering faith. James talks about that. Anyone who doubts about what they ask for, if you're asking specifically in that case for wisdom, if you doubt for anything, you should not expect to receive anything from God. Not just wisdom, but anything. You have to have faith, and you have to be firm in that belief to ask for what you're expecting from God. If you do not, you're unstable in all your ways. A man tossed about. The second thing often we see is that we ask with wrong motives. Jesus himself tells us that if you ask with wrong motives, guess what? We ought not to expect it. We ought not to expect anything from him. And so we have to be introspective and look at our hearts. And why am I making this request? Is it for me? Is it for the benefit of others? Is it the benefit of God? What is the purpose of this prayer? Perhaps we have unconfessed sin, and I threw a bunch of verses all together in one category. Either ignoring his law, or practicing evil, or idol worship, or just iniquity in our hearts. And when we come to God with this evil, he's not obligated to respond to us. In fact, we have this duty to come to him and actually clean our hearts. And David talks about this all throughout, all about the Psalms of being cleansed. And this is the attitude in which we ought to come together. Same thing with communion we take this morning. We looked at 1 Corinthians a few weeks back. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table in the context of fellowship, is that we proclaim the Lord's death, and we need to do this introspectively, looking at our hearts, making sure there's not unconfessed, unrepentant sin, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, was telling them that some of you are sick. Some of you even die because you do it in an unworthy manner. So we ought not expect God to hear our prayers if we're coming to him with unrepentant sin. Unforgiveness. Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, how do you expect God to forgive you? We come to him and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. That's a prayer. It's a request. God, forgive me. But if you are going to God full of bitterness and wrath towards someone else, you ought not expect him to forgive you because you have not understood the basic premise of why we are forgiven. We are forgiven because of his grace. Because of the work of Jesus Christ. And when we fully understand that, we ought to be able to extend that to others. Fifth, sometimes God has a better plan, a different plan. Paul wanted to do certain things. We didn't look at these verses last week. But he said, a door was not opened unto me. And then other times he would say, a door was effectively opened unto me. And there were requests and things that he desired to do that someone came up opposed to him, and it was a sign of God leading them, him and showing him. We also think sometimes that we are in this limbo of waiting. Well, we know that God sometimes, because he sees the end from the beginning, has us wait for something because of his plan and purposes. There's an interesting verse in Acts. The first miracle that we have recorded is the lame man at the gates of Jerusalem, at the temple. Pentecost had come, the disciples in the upper room, they received the Holy Ghost, and there was a beggar there. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you." And they reached out and raised up his hand, and he walked. You remember the account, right? Here's the interesting thing. The Bible, I don't remember the exact year, specifically says his age, and that he had always been by the gate. How many times had Jesus walked past him? Interesting, isn't it? Why? I suggest that perhaps what had happened is that it was not that man's time to be healed, so that God would receive greater glory looking into the future and seeing the miracle that would come by the hands of Peter and John. Sometimes we're in the moment and we think, oh, well, God hasn't heard my voice. Well, that's not always the case. Sometimes he does have something better for you. And so he will not allow you to walk down a certain road, but sometimes it's so because he sees the end from the beginning, he has something better in mind. Sixth, disrespecting your spouse or marital conflict. A man not to expect to hear response from God if he is not treating his wife with love and respect. That was what the stone was about. Seven, hypocrisy or repetitious praying. This was Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, namely about the Pharisees, those that would stand in the temple speaking things over and over to be heard of men. Again, that's very similarly related to this kind of pride, and it's about this wrong motives, I guess, is sort of related to that in a sense, is that we're doing it for the attention of others and seeking that and not for God's glory or to accomplish his kingdom. And then lastly, we looked at Daniel, in the book of Daniel, about spiritual warfare. 21 days he had prayed and fasted to hear from God, and he was caught up in the heavens, and there was an angel that had, Michael, the angel had been dispatched to relinquish the attack of the enemy upon this other messenger that was being sent to Daniel. And we see that sometimes we just don't hear from God because there's a spiritual war going on. And we seem to think, well, we have cell phones, we get a text message within seconds of the send. Shouldn't God work like that? We expect God just to respond instantly. Just, oh, I made my request. I didn't get it. Oh, phooey. Well, understand that there are other things outside our circumstances. There's a spiritual realm. We are in the flesh and in the natural. We are this, as it's been called, the microwave generation. You stick in a bag of popcorn and out 4 minutes later. Actually, I think microwaves are more powerful now. Probably about, what, 2 minutes? 2:45 in Curtis's house. Well, I'm 2:43. Check your microwave, brother. We expect the same results in the heavenlies. But a day is like 1,000. 1,000 could be like a day. God is outside of time. Now, that was the first part, a reminder as to why we don't seem to be getting a response from God. Unanswered prayer has to do with our asking, not with his ability. It's always on our end. It's always something that we are doing. It's not because of God's ability or lack of power. Remember that. It might be sin, it might be motives, it may be timing. The problem is never on God's end. And that's why I believe it's important to understand that when we don't get an answer from God, it's not always because he's ignoring us according to some predetermined will. We need to be careful here because there's a lot of believers that think God only answers the prayers that fit within his framework, that he has already set everything into motion, and we are just agreeing with things that were already going to happen. The problem with thinking this way is, what would even be the point of praying if that were the case? If prayers have no effect on God, and it's only us catching up with what God is doing, then why even bother? I want to dive into that because I think only after we first understand why our prayers matter will we begin to pray the right way? Does prayer move God? Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Do you remember Moses went up the mountain? He was talking to God. The people of Israel went to Aaron to convince him this golden, make some idol for them because, well, they thought Moses was dead. Well, God sends him back down the mountain, and what does he find? Aaron had taken the people's gold, thrown it into a pot, and out came this calf. A magical fire, right? Just popped right out. All right, let's read it. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Imagine being in so fasting and praying so long that the people thought you died. Where's Curtis? Oh, he's still in the prayer room from last week. Someone poke him. Make sure he's alive. Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." But all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took them from his hand and fashioned it in a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Interesting, huh? So the next day, they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is, to play the harlot, to play before the idols. Danger, danger. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Can't you just see the humor in it? God is not happy. "Moses, go take care of your people." I say stuff like that to Brittany. "Brittany, your daughter is made a mess." "My daughter?" "Yes, she is now." "They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them and I may make of you a great nation.'" And God entreated Yahweh, his Elohim, and said, "Oh Yahweh, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. In all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So Yahweh changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. God changed his mind? And this isn't the only time. Exodus chapter 4, without much detail, describes when God sought to put Moses to death. He's on his way back to Egypt to let his people go. And after some time, his wife, what's going on in that situation, it's a very peculiar verse, a very short 2 or 3 verses. Zipporah, his wife that he's married in the land of Midian, she was apparently not in favor of circumcision. And Moses became ill on his way back, and so she finally gave in, circumcised their son, and threw down the foreskin at Moses' feet and said, whatever she said about bloodshed and your religion of bloodshed, okay? And the verse is that God let him alone. Very peculiar. God said that he regretted making Saul king. Well, certainly it's not because God didn't know what was going to happen. God relented from the disaster which he said he would bring upon the city of Nineveh. In Amos, God changed his mind twice about destruction of his people and the land. Oh, but Pastor, Malachi 3:16 says, I am the Lord God, I change not. I'm so glad you brought up that verse. It's true, God doesn't change. Because if he could change, that means that he could get better. And he can't get any better because he's already perfect. He's perfection himself. But that verse, I am the Lord God, I change not, is not talking about his mind, it's talking about his nature, his character. When the Bible says that he's unchangeable, or the word that we use is immutable, it's talking about God cannot change his very nature and his character. He cannot and will not. He is who he is. So in our passage, it's not that God changed, rather that God changed his course of action based on the prayer of Moses. And here's the irony of the story. It was God who told Moses to go down. Moses didn't know anything about it. God says, there's a people down there. You go down to them and see what they've done. Why would God do that? Moses didn't know they had corrupted themselves. God showed it to him. Furthermore, the very thing that Moses does or prays to change God's mind is God's own promise, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as if God needed to be reminded of his promise. Did he forget them? Absolutely not. So what is going on here? Does this make sense? God, I believe, had put Moses into a situation so that he would see the problem that God already knew about. He would remember God's promises and petition God to change his course of action. Moses' prayer itself, I believe, was a result of God's plan. God wanted Moses to ask for it. And so he sovereignly put him in a situation where he would ask for it, knowing that he would ask for it beforehand. That's the foreknowledge of God. That is, the Lord God of the universe relented from a course of action which he had planned, all because Moses had prayed. I know it's hard for our little minds to understand. But Pastor, what is the point of prayer if God is already sovereign? Why can't he just do what he had planned to do? Pastor J.D. Greer says this, and he was paraphrasing a 19th century Princeton Seminary principal. That's a mouthful. A.A. Hodge. This is what Pastor Greer said about it in one of his messages. Does God know the day you'll die? Well, yes. Has he appointed that day? Yes. Can you do anything to change that day? No. Then why do you eat? To live. What happens if you don't eat? You die. Then if you don't eat and die, then would that be the day that God had appointed for you to die? Quit asking stupid questions and just eat. Eating is the preordained way that God has appointed for living. I imagine Hodge would say something similar to us today. Quit asking stupid questions and just pray. I know it's impossible for us to understand that God would sovereignly put us into certain situations for the express purpose of praying his very own promises that we would change his course of action. You see, our situation, the problems that we observe, are invitation of God for us to declare his promises back to him. Whatever obstacle you're up against, God has foreordained you to be in a situation where you can know his word and begin to pray so that he would change his course of action over that situation. God is immutable. He will never change. He will never change his character. But he can and will change his mind when the people of God pray. And when we pray and we remind him of his unchanging character, that he has always been and that he has always been compassionate and merciful and gracious, that he's always faithful, that he will always touch us when we answer prayer. That's what the word promises us. And just like Moses, he sends us down the mountain to a people, to our families, to our neighbors, our groups of friends, to the mess that people are in, knowing that he will be moved to pray. I believe that we are placed where he wants us so that we can obey and pray for the things that he wants to accomplish so that he can release his power into and over that situation. That is what prayer is for. This is why it is so important for us to pray in the will of God, to understand his will and purposes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you know his will? Get to know him. Spend time with him. You're not going to find a verse that says specifically that God hates cancer. But when you spend enough time with him, you will understand that God is not his will for us to suffer with cancer. He created us good, in fact, perfect. And it was the result of the fall of man that our bodies began to break down, and diseases and death struck us. That is not his desire. So we can stand on the word of God, knowing what we have read about him, and understand and pray against the things that come up against that. You say, Pastor, well, you're taking too many liberties. Well, I would say read the word of God and understand who he is. I don't know about you, but I want to learn how to pray the things where the only answers are yes. Who wants that? I want to be so intimate with God that not only does he hear my prayers, perhaps he might just be moved by them too. I don't ever want to hear a no from God. Now, for those that weren't here last week, we touched on the flip side of that coin, what things are automatically no's. It's important to understand this. Getting our prayers answered is due in part to praying for the right kinds of things. For instance, praying things in line with his will, with the right motives, on the basis of his name. That's what I want to look at now. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, 14, that this is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything according to his will. That's the caveat. It's got to be according to his will. My point is, the key to hearing a yes is simply to know his will and to pray in line with it. Simple enough, right? The difficulty, the hang-up that we have is knowing his will. It's not hard to pray in line with something that he showed you. That's the easy part. We need to spend more time with him. How are you going to know his will? How are you going to know, let me flip it on a practical earthly relationship. How do you know the will of your spouse? Your children? Spend some time with them, right? My kids like to tell me, we're getting really close to Malachi's birthday. He'll be turning 7. If you hang out with him a little bit, you get to understand the kinds of things that he likes and doesn't like. You paint a certain wall a color of your choice, and your wife gets home, you learn what she likes and doesn't like. I joked that didn't happen in our house, but I will say that one of the most conflicting times in our marriage has been paint colors. I don't know if anyone else really gets along with their spouse in the paint aisle, but it takes us about 2 hours to narrow it down from about 100 to about 2. And then it takes another year or so to narrow it down between those two. Brittany hates picking paint colors, but I won't do it because I don't really care. It's like I'm picking on Brittany. She's not even here. One more story. We used to often have this. We'd be, you know, where do you want to eat? Oh, I don't care. You pick. Okay, how about Taco Bell? Anything but Taco Bell. All right, what about Wendy's? I don't really feel like a hamburger. Then you pick. I don't want to pick. Spend time with your spouses. Hopefully you will understand what they like and don't like. I'm still learning. We, with Jesus, have the opportunity to get to know his will by abiding in the vine. He says in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and I in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. If you abide, if you abide, if you dwell, if you stay connected to, if you spend time, if you live with me, then you can ask and receive. If you are connected to me, then you will only hear a yes in your prayers. If. When we surrender ourselves to God and stay connected to him, we will know the will of God. And he promises to answer our prayers and give us the requests, the desires of our hearts. It's not that God becomes our personal genie. We often like think, well, I'm just going to rub the lamp and I get three wishes. Great. As long as I'm connected to the vine, he's going to give me the three. That's not what it is. But it's as we are intimate with him, we better understand the kinds of things that are going to bring about results, the kinds of things that are on the heartbeat of God. And we prioritize those in our prayer life. You know, I'm not even comfortable saying that every no from God could have been avoided if we just spent more time with him. But I think that there's a principle here for us, is that if nothing else, we need to spend more time with God so that we can hear our answer or our prayers answered with a yes. That we would be more effective in his kingdom. If we would simply just recognize and understand that a lot of it boils down to spending time with him. In a moment, I'm going to give you an example of a few of the saints of old that prayed bold prayers. But I want us to think just for the moment here, and we'll circle back around to this. Think about how much time Moses spent with God. Why is it? How on earth could Moses actually talk back to God and say, wait a second, you're the one that brought him out of Egypt. Don't you remember speaking this promise? He had a relationship with him because of the intimacy that he had, because of the time that he spent on the mountain with him. And why is it that we think that's so offensive? I think we don't spend enough time with God, and so we sort of have this idea that he just wants to kill us, and we have this sin in our life, and we got to make ourselves pure, and we're so busy. That's all we really have time for, is just confessing our sins. It's great. God is holy. Yes, he absolutely is way more holy than you could even fathom. But he's also Daddy. And if we just spend time with him, and he wants you to understand, draw near to me. Come closer to me. I'm not going to kill you. I want to make you holy. I want you to see me and understand my nature. And a few people throughout scriptures have gotten it. A few people contemporary have gotten it. I haven't. I want to. I want to be able to not talk back to God. Don't put words in my mouth. I want to be so close with God that I could pray prayers of boldness. Now, it may be worth pointing out that there are a couple of different words in the Bible that are used for the will of God. There is a fixed and a determined will. We talk about the promises of God. These fall into this category. Doesn't matter if you vote yes, doesn't matter if you vote no, that which is fixed will happen. It will come to pass. There is nothing that you can do. No prayer is going to come against it. God has already determined from the get-go. He has promised in his word it will come to pass. But there's another word, which is his desire, his wish, or his hope. Something he wants to take place. Now, obviously, God is God, and he can make whatever happen that he wants to make happen. But he has chosen to give us free choice. And in that free choice, that means we have a partnership with him, and that also means on the flip side that some things don't happen that he wishes to happen. For example, this. God does not wish that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Is anyone perishing? That's his desire. He wishes that none would. And we have a task. That's part of our job as evangelists. Go into all the world. Make sure none of them are perishing. But ultimately, they have a free choice. And so some things happen that are contrary to his desires or his wish. His heart may be in one direction, but sometimes what actually happens is in another direction. My Aunt Joyce passed away from cancer a few years back. We prayed believing that God would heal. Did we do something wrong? I'm not even going to go down that road. But I will say this. I don't believe it was God's desire for her to suffer. She did. She had a miserable life the last few years, and particularly the last few months in pain. And God took her home. Will he use it for good? Absolutely. He will. But I don't believe that that was his desire. We have certain things that happen that come up contrary to his desire. And here's the thing. The role that you and I take in our life, or should be taking in our life, in our relationship with him, whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's prayer, is bringing about the things that he desires here on the earth. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. What does that mean? And I say shall have already. That's the verbiage in the New American Standard, which gets it correct. It's a very weird, ongoing, already happened sort of tense in the Greek. Whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already. In other words, the things that God already knows you're going to pray for, he's already taken care of, but you got to react to that and be obedient to pray for those things. So the things that he's already decided would happen will actually happen. You follow that? That's how it works. We have to get in line with the things that he's foreordained in our prayers, because it's ultimately our prayers that's going to bring those things to happen. He's given the authority through Jesus Christ, and now it's been transferred onto the church. But it's our responsibility to pray his will on earth, as it has already been declared in heaven. We've got to get to know him. So this is our role in prayer. You know, God has a certain heart for things to happen. And if they don't happen, well, the church often looks back in hindsight. We talked a little bit about this last week. We say, oh, well, it must not have been God's will. What? Why do we look retroactively and say, oh, well, that wasn't God, we must have missed? What's his will? Has he not declared his will to us in his word? Has he not given us his will through the man Jesus Christ? He gave us 66 books outlining his will. And if something doesn't happen in any given situation, it's not because there's a problem on his end. Now, I get it. I'm not saying that we've got to follow through the other 8 things that I gave last week and we went over, and there's a bigger list than that. We can't just come to him with anything with selfish motives and expect him to do it and say, oh, that wasn't the will of God. It actually should have been the will of God. But when we know it's the will of God, according to his word, according to Jesus Christ, confirmed by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and leads us, directs us, just because it doesn't happen doesn't mean that we misheard. It's not a problem on his end. And this is the very role that you and I are to learn in prayer, to bring about his very desires on earth, to pray in and over a situation until God moves, just like Moses. Those people around you, Moses, they're making a mess. They're headed for hell. Oh God, give me a chance. Let me share your love. Lord, let me tell them about your goodness. Let me reveal your son, Jesus Christ, that you would relent from your wrath that is to come. Give me an opportunity that I could share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would turn to you and repent from their sins. Why does God need us insignificant specks of dust to accomplish his will? Well, he doesn't. He can do whatever he wants. But he's chosen to use us. Isn't it better to have your desires accomplished by lesser beings? This is ultimately what's happened, and we talked about this throughout the book of Epistle of Ephesians, is that the church, we the church as believers, are ultimately going to declare to the heavens the glory of God. Do you know that we are actually foreordained to judge the angels? Let that sink in. Yes, we're made in the image of God, but we're also called the lesser. We're referred to as the lesser. And so one of the things that's going to happen is that through the human hands, we are actually making a point to the devil about his grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. That's part of the role of the church, is to declare to Satan the things that is to come, because he missed it. He had it good. He got to sit in the heavenlies, and then he puffed himself up and said, well, maybe I could be like God. Well, maybe I already am like God. That's how it all began. And so God has set on his, from the beginning of time, that there would be a remnant that would always follow after his will, that eventually, this is part of the whole plan of God, that we would declare and they would be able to say, wait a second, those little people, those insignificant people followed you and accepted your son? That's part of the beauty of God, is that he has foreordained all of us. He could absolutely wipe Satan out in one moment. But he's defeated, and ultimately through the church, it is our job to put him in check, to put his rule in check through prayer, primarily. Oh, I believe there's a lot more that we could learn from Moses, that we would dare to try and move God like David did. Remember also that Abraham bargained with God in the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember? 50, Lord, 40, 30, 20, 10. God, spare their wrath. That's a bold prayer. I told you, here's the list of people. Think through some of these. Relate to them. Did Abraham spend time with God? Well, he didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we did, but I believe the Holy Spirit came up on him sometimes. And absolutely, here's what happened. Abraham was known as the friend of God. How do you get that title if you don't spend time with God? Oh God, and here they are bartering about the number of lives. Jacob, he wrestled with God and refused to let him go until he was blessed. That's boldness. I don't know about you, but the moment I realized that man is actually the angel of the Lord, get off me! Woe is me, I'm undone! Let me go. No, not until you bless me. Moses. Again, what is this with Moses guy? He asked to see God's face. I want to see God's face, but I don't know in that moment of actually looking at him if I would really be able to ask that. I think it'd be pretty scary. You know, remember the people, the mountains were shaking, there's fire and clouds and thundering. They're like, you go talk to him. We don't want to talk to him. We saw what happened. Those people just got swallowed up from the ground. Moses is like, more, God. I want more. I want to see you. Elijah literally prayed a drought into existence. And then, after a few years, just decided, well, I guess I'll pray for rain now. And it rained. Elisha. He asked for a double portion of that same anointing. And here we on earth praying to God, asking whether or not we should share Christ with somebody. Lord, do you want me to go talk to that person? What does this word say? He's already commanded us to do that in his word. Why are we so hung up on the little things? He's already outlined his will. We know his name. If you haven't read this, read it. Get to know him. Get to know his nature and his character. He's good. Oh, beloved, I want to be so enveloped by his presence that I would be intimate with him and begin to see the things that he wants around us. That I'd be able to not walk or go anywhere without God speaking to me, saying, do this, do that. That's what I want. That I would begin to pray for bold requests like the saints of old. Now we're talking about how we hear a yes from God. First, abide in him, get to know him, be intimate with him. Don't just, and secondly, don't just pray for our own benefit. Don't get me wrong. Every good gift comes from above. Every perfect gift is from above. My concern is of a different nature. You see, oftentimes our pride sort of creeps in so subtly, and we take, for instance, healing. Do we want healing because our hand hurts or because we want to see God glorified? Now, I'm not saying it's even wrong to wish for things that are painful to go away. But I'm making a point here. Does God want us to walk in health and in wholeness? Of course he does. But why? Does he want you healed for your sake or for his? Something we may not have thought about. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to quickly look at verses. You're doing great. I'm not going to end early, so not even going to apologize for it. John chapter 9. Verses 1 through 3, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Flip over to chapter 11. Look at one more, verses 1 through 4. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Do you ever notice that verse? Jesus spoke to them. Why do you think he wept? He had already spoken to them. It's not going to end in death. So he delayed where he was, and then Lazarus ends up dying, and then they come to him and say, "If you hadn't have tarried, this wouldn't have happened. It's all your fault, Jesus." That's essentially, I'm paraphrasing there. But that's what happened. And so he wept, and he called him forth from the tomb. And guess what? He rose again. He said in verse 4, "It will not end in death, but for the glory of" who? For Lazarus? Or for who? For God. Now, I bet Lazarus probably didn't want to die when he was on his sickbed. But I bet after he transitioned to glory, we don't know what that was like, he probably was having a good old time up there. "I got to go back to earth? Wait a second. What is this deal? Just for Mary and Martha? Leave me alone." I'm teasing. "So that God may be glorified." Interesting, huh? Do you know God desires us to be sozoed? That is, to be healed from danger and demons and disease and death. That's what sozo is. It's holistic. That's how it's used throughout the New Testament. Danger, demons, disease, and death. Salvation from all of those things. But he does not want you to be sozoed just for you. He wants you to be sozoed for himself. In fact, it's always for his glory. You say, "Wait a second, is God really that insecure?" No. Listen, if you only knew all that God has done for you, you would be embarrassed to even have that question run through your mind. Pardon us for a minute if we just give glory to God. In Psalm 25, David cried out for forgiveness. He says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." God, for your name, on behalf of your name. In other words, Lord, if you can't do it out of your own mercy, which I know you have, at least forgive me on behalf of your name. It's kind of like Moses. He was saying, "God, don't kill all these people. The Egyptians are going to think you're crazy. Why would you bring them out here just to kill them?" David's saying, "On behalf of your name, let not the people around me think you are unmerciful. God, please forgive me. for your name's sake. It's a powerful statement when you really get right down to it. Asaph, one of David's chief musicians, he said in another psalm, in 79:5, he says, "Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." The point is, whether you are coming to God for forgiveness or provision or healing, you need to be doing it for him. Are you trying to steal a little bit of his glory? Are your eyes so focused on his word, the word of his testimony, that you will return it all back to him? God, heal me, that your name would go through the ends of the earth. Oh God, if you would just bring about this miracle in Gina's body. Lord, the amount of salvation that would come. On behalf of your great name, God, we pray, believing that you will do this work in her body, that your name would go forth. That's the way our prayers ought to be. If you want a yes in prayer, if you want to pray things according to his will, make sure that you are not sneaking in there with your selfishness. How to hear a yes, number three. Now, I really don't care to criticize the way that others pray. Thank God he looks at our hearts. But have you ever noticed how many times others, maybe even you if you were honest, we come to the Lord and we try to get in this little, get into his little favor by telling him about how good we are. Oh Lord, you notice of all the things that I've done, and I'm sorry for this, that, and the other, but you know, I've really been a good person. And why do we do this? It's because I think we're trying to gain merit with him. And on we drone. I'm doing the best I can, God. Unconsciously, we feel like we have merit with the Lord, but if we were listening to God and understanding his word, I believe this is what he would say. Look, I'm not interested in how good you are. I'm not interested in the fact that you meant well, but you didn't do so well. I don't hear you on that basis. The only reason in the world that I hear you is because of my son who died and shed his blood to open the way to my presence for all. You don't have to waste all of that time telling me how good you are and how well-meaning you are. I'm hearing you purely because Jesus Christ has opened the way. If we could remember that in our prayers, that we are heard purely on the merit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I believe our approach to the throne would be entirely different. God, because of what you started in Christ Jesus, do this. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Yes, if we have iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. I'm not saying that our sin doesn't separate us from him or cause us to reject our prayers. I'm not saying that we can pray for whatever we want and selfish motives, and I'm just merely trying to emphasize that the way that we access the throne of grace is through the mediator, Christ Jesus. It's not based upon our goodness. It's not based upon anything that we've done here on earth. It's based solely on the work of the cross. We pray in his name, not in ours. And so when we're praying in his name, we're making a declaration based on the reality of Jesus' past actions. When we're praying in his name, we're declaring things that he has already put into motion by the work of the cross. If we're praying according to his will. We don't come by our own merits. We don't come by anything that we've done. We come through the work of Jesus. You consider perhaps real quick the Roman centurion. He understood authority. He comes to Jesus, he says, "My servant's sick." This is a bizarre story. He loves his servant. What a Roman would be like that. Jesus is on his way to his house and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy. Just heal him. I'm too of a man of authority. For I say this and someone does it." And Jesus says, "I have not yet seen faith in all of Israel like this." He was astonished. Perhaps he was thinking, "Well, finally, somebody understands my authority." This is how we ought to pray in his name. Do you know prayers offered in the name of Jesus are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses? For the destruction. Doesn't say damage of fortresses. Doesn't say to hamper fortresses. It says demolition, destruction, to bring down, to tear down the strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we come to God on the basis of Jesus' accomplishments. It's not some empty motto in Jesus' name. It's not some catchphrase in the church. It is our yes and our amen in Jesus' name. It's a declaration of absolute truth. Cancer is not in charge. Jesus is. The economy is not in charge. Jesus is. He is the ruler of the world. He is above every created being, over every king and ruler. He is above sickness and disease. Speak the word out. Jesus. Pray. God's works. His prayer works. God is good. Prayer is good. Since you matter to God, prayer matters in heaven. You are never without hope because you are never without prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Father, you are good. I need your help. Heal me. Forgive me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whatever it is that you've been praying for, whatever that you will pray in the future, let us humbly first search our own hearts. May we be free from sin. May we be free from selfish motives. Repent of all of it. May we ask things according to His will. And may we understand His will because we are intimate with Him. And as we come together in the house of the Lord, at home, in our prayer closets, wherever you may be, when we come before the throne, we say, in Jesus' name, on the basis of Jesus' name, on behalf of all the works of the cross, I come before you, God, to remind you of your promises, to remind you of your word, to remind you of all the things that you desire to do. God, use me in Jesus' name. Oh, church, when we pray in His name with selfless motives, when we pray with a clean heart without doubting, when we're in a place of abiding and intimacy with Him, He will always, always answer your prayer. He will always give you a yes. He will always give you the desires of your heart. He will always answer His promises with a resounding yes. Remind God of His word. Remind Him of His promises. Not because you're so good, but because He is.